This is a recording of the regular Sunday morning service at Forest Primitive Baptist Church, March the 24th, 1985, preaching by Elder Sonny Piles.
I would like to take a little time expressing my thanks and appreciation to those of you who have supported these meetings with your prayers and your godly attention, and those who have undoubtedly have prayed for the meeting. And of course, I could say quite a bit to your good pastor about the good hospitality we've enjoyed in his home. There's many things that I would like to say, but it's never been my custom at my home church or away from home to take quite as much time on Sunday morning as I do on weeknights when we're preaching gospel meetings. And I have several reasons for it, which probably are not of much interest to you that are gathered here today. So I will just say this and conserve time, that we are thankful from the very depth of our heart to those of you that undoubtedly have driven several miles, undoubtedly have prayed for the meetings, those of you that have prayerfully supported us. We appreciate each and every one that's been out with us all this week. So we'll get immediately to the subject at hand. My mind this morning seems to have been stirred by a Bible subject that first came to my mind just a few weeks ago, and it's my habit that I usually preach on something till I get it off my mind. And I would rather hear a man take the same subject and preach several different sermons from it, or to take the same text and preach several different sermons from the same text, as to hear a man take several different texts and preach the same sermon. Now, that quite often happens. Many, many times in the preaching of the gospel, a minister may take a text here, may take a text over yonder, but in 5 minutes he's right here. And I would a lot rather take a subject and develop it from many different standpoints as to take many different texts and always return back to the very same line or theme. But I'd like to preach to you on something this morning. It's been on my mind for the past few weeks. And it's something that somehow the Lord has not relieved from my mind, so I want to set it before you. This is the time of year when I suppose most of us who are still working and still in our active years have in the backs of our mind the fact that our government requires us about this time of year to submit to them a profit or loss statement. And along about April 15th, I'm certain that the government will be expecting from each and every working citizen here a statement telling them if you made a profit last year, if you made a loss. And if you made a profit, they will be very interested in how much profit you made. There's an old saying that the Lord giveth and the government taketh away, and our government's based on the law of supply and demand. We supply and the IRS demands. And we go through the scriptures and we notice that in the Bible we have quite a bit said in the Bible about gain and loss. We have quite a bit in the Bible said about profit and loss. And if I had the time this morning and my mind was on it, I could prove to you by the scriptures that the system of economics that's taught in the Bible from one end to the other is the system of economics upon which our nation was established. The theme of the Bible is capitalism. The theme of the Bible is not communism, and the theme of the Bible is not socialism, but the theme of the Bible is that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That is, a man that works very hard and is very diligent is expected to make a profit. That hard work and labor and good management is expected to reap its rewards. On the other hand, the Bible tells us that that person that deals with a slack hand, the slothful person, that person will go without in this life. The Bible has a great deal to say commending what we have practiced in America from the early day. That is, that people should labor, they should be industrious, and they should expect to gain from their labors from a natural standpoint. So all through the Bible, the Lord and the inspired apostles make reference to gain and loss. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, that those things that were gained to me, the things that while he was under the law were a gain to him, he said, I count them as loss for Christ. And since we think so often in this life of profit or loss, of whether we're moving backward or forward, and most every businessman or farmer or any intelligent person, many times we have to be very honest with ourselves and sort of draw up a balance sheet. And we have to try to determine if this thing we're engaged in, if we're moving forward in it, or if we're moving backward in it. Now, all those things are used in the Bible to teach us great spiritual lessons. The Lord spoke to the children of Israel in Jeremiah 7:24, and he said they would not hearken to his word. They became very stiff-necked, and he said they went backward rather than forward. Now, I want to speak to you about a word that you find in the Old Testament about 16 or 17 times. It's something that's discussed quite often in the Bible. It's something that's very seldom preached on. I have never heard a sermon preached on it. Maybe you have. It's a subject that we don't touch too often because it involves a word that I think a lot of Primitive Baptists refrain from using, because we have lots of friends and neighbors and people of other denominational orders that use the word in a different way than the way it's used in the Bible. I'd like to talk to you this morning about some things that the Bible has to say about going backward, that is, backsliding. The Bible mentions backsliders. It mentions people that are sliding backward, people that are not profiting spiritually, but people that are moving backward spiritually. And I remember as a youngster that a lot of our relatives and neighbors, people that we knew that were of other orders of people, that quite often they would use the term backsliding. Some individual in the community that, say, had made a profession of religion and maybe had done something real bad, the word would go around the community that this person has backslidden. Now, backsliding to some people means this, that here's a person that in their judgment was in possession of spiritual life, and then that person committed some gross sin, and they backslid to such an extent that they're about to split hell wide open. Now, in some churches, if the preacher gets up and preaches on backsliders, he's talking about people that at one time he considered to be saved people or people covered by the blood of Christ, that they got drunk or they did something really terrible, and now they've backslidden and they've completely lost their salvation. Now, while the word backslide or backslider is in the Bible and the subject of backsliding is all through the Bible never presents backsliding from the standpoint of a person in possession of spiritual life losing that spiritual life to the extent that they're no longer covered by the blood of Christ. Primitive Baptists believe in the doctrine of the eternal security of the child of God. We not only believe it, but the Bible teaches it. The Lord made it very clear in John 6:37-39 when he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." And we're told in Hebrews 10:14, "And by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Those that were sanctified, set apart, and given to Jesus Christ by God the Father are perfected forever. And Hebrews 9:12, he tells us that the Lord's obtained eternal redemption for us. Something that's eternal has no end to it. And if you can be covered by the blood of Christ today and lose that coverage tomorrow, then it never was eternal redemption. And so while we believe in the eternal security of the child of God, yet I want to show by the Scriptures this morning that God's people can backslide. We have in the Bible the examples of backslidden individuals. We have in the Bible the examples of a backslidden nation, Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ inspired the Old Testament apostles to send warnings to the nation Israel. And I remember reading the prophets Jeremiah and Hosea that they compared Israel to a backslidden heifer. Also, the Lord spoke of them as being a people that were engaged in a state of perpetual backsliding. That is, they just constantly went backward. The Lord would rebuke them, but they were in a state of perpetual backsliding. We have in the Bible instances of a backslidden church, and I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. Individuals can backslide. Nations can backslide. Churches can backslide. And sometimes backsliders are not aware that they've backslidden. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't feel that I'm backsliding, and I don't feel that our church is backsliding." But you know, feelings are not always a strong indicator. We all have known people in our realm of acquaintance that would go to the doctor, and the doctor might tell that person that you have a very serious tumor, that, and it may even be a cancer, and you're in very bad condition, and the man might say, "I don't feel anything." Because sometimes we can have things working in our bodies that as those things grow, they destroy the nerve endings as they grow, and they destroy the very things that would cause us to feel it. And sometimes bad habits and sometimes things work in our lives in the same way. Something is working on us, but at the very time it's working on us and growing in us, as it moves out, it's destroying our feelings. And so many, many times we can't go because of our feelings. Sometimes we reach a numb state. And when we begin to look at this subject of backsliding, I'll go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. And Solomon says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And I want you to notice he's talking about a particular type of backslider. He's talking about a backslider in heart. This person has backslidden where it really counts. They're a backslider in heart. Now, common sense will teach all of us that as we grow older and our bodies begin to break down, that there may be some ways in the service of God in which we may move backward and may not be able to do the things that we're doing today. I suppose most of you folks try to read the Bible on a regular basis. I try to read the Bible myself, and I try to read it more and more all the time. But as time goes by, if my eyes begin to fail, I don't have the eyesight I have today. Maybe 20 or 30 years from now, I might have to tell you folks, I don't read the Bible as much as I used to. Now, in my heart, I'd like to, but I'm going backward, you say, in my Bible reading just because my body's failing. And some of you people here that like to go a lot of miles to services and attend services regularly may reach the day when your physical health will not allow you to go. And you might say, well, I've backslidden because I don't go to meeting as much as I used to. I don't contribute as much as I used to. But you see, that might be because of a physical condition. I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about a backslider in heart. He says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and he says a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now I want to go into the scriptures this morning, and give me your prayerful attention. We want to go into the scriptures, and I want to show by the scriptures some of the causes of backsliding, and also some of the signs or evidences of it, because we could spot it. We want to look at some of the things that cause it, and then look at some of the signs that it gives, and let every person here, let's search our own lives out. I'll do a little searching within myself, and you can do a little searching in your heart, and let's see if we're moving forward in the service of God, or if we're moving backward in the service of God. And every once in a while, I'll meet people, brethren or sisters in different places, and they might tell me about a certain church, and they'll say, well, that little church is sort of standing still. My friends, we never stand still in the service of God. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as standing still in the service of God. In the service of God, we're either moving forward or we're moving backward. And any time a gospel minister gets it into his mind that I've studied the Bible for a number of years, I've studied it quite a bit, and I believe I'll just sort of take a leave of absence and I'll make a tour of the world for 3 months, or I'll maybe go to college and I'll study something else and put my mind on something else, and then I'll come back and start preaching, take up where I left off. It will never be that way, brother. Because in the service of God, every gospel minister is either growing in grace, moving forward, or you're slipping backward. And every church member I'm preaching to here this morning, spiritually speaking, you're either moving forward or backward. We never stand still in the service of God. Now then, when we begin to look at some of these evidences of backsliding, we come over here to 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 lays the great principle when he says that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wherever you find anything that pertains to life and godliness, I don't care what it is, if it pertains to life and godliness, God's divine power gave it to you. And after laying that great doctrinal foundation that all things that pertain unto life and godliness have been given unto us by God's divine power, he does not tell us to sit on a stool of do-nothing and hold what we have. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And someone might say, well, if God's divine power gave us our salvation and we're saved by grace, then we can just sit down because we're going to heaven anyhow. There's a man told me one time, he said, the biggest objection I have to what you believe is a do-nothing religion. I said, well, brother, if my religion's a do-nothing religion, I don't want to get into a do-something religion because I stay worn out in a, what you call a do-nothing religion. And I asked him, I said, how many times did you preach last year? Well, it was about a fourth as many times as I preached. I said, how many meetings were you in last year? About a fourth as many as I was in. I asked him how many miles he traveled, about a tenth as many as I've traveled, and I'm not saying that to boast, but there's some of you folks here have been to meeting every night this week, and there's some of our preachers right in this area that will be in three services today, and maybe with a radio broadcast, maybe four services. Now, brother, if that's a do-nothing religion, I hope I never run into a do-something religion, because I can stay worn out in a what people call a do-nothing religion. The Apostle Peter here does not tell us that we're to be engaged in a do-nothing religion. Notice this. He says you're saved by grace because God's divine power gave you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But look at this. And he says, and besides all this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. The Apostle Peter didn't tell you to add faith. He didn't tell you to add faith. He says, add to your faith. You say, well, where did the faith come from? Faith is one of those things that God's divine power gave you when you were born again. But he tells you to add to your faith virtue. Peter's talking about some people here that are growing in grace. And when I talk about people growing in grace, I'm not necessarily talking about additions being added to the church. Some of our people think that churches are not growing unless the membership is increasing. I'm not talking about that at all. Because in my lifetime, I've watched churches grow in membership when actually they were getting in worse condition. That's true. A lot of us think that growth is always progress. There's a difference in growth and development. As far as I know right now, I'm in physically good shape. If I knew the facts, I might be scared to death. But from what they tell me, I'm in physically good shape. I might come back here next year 100 pounds heavier than what I am now, and you say, that preacher's sure enough grown. But I'd be a lot worse off than I am today. Most of us don't need to grow too much physically. Most of us need to either lose some of what we got or develop what we've got better. I'm not talking about growing from the standpoint of numbers. We like to see that type of growth, and certainly it's evidence of God's blessing sometimes. But notice, Peter's talking about individual members of the church growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. That's the way he closes that chapter out, or closes the book out. 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last thing he put in there, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And God's people will either grow in grace or they're going to wind up groaning in disgrace. You can watch that. I've known people that at one time joined the church and they were in their first love, and you could see them for a while growing in grace. But brother, you're going to grow in grace or you're going to groan in disgrace. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. I was preaching one time in a place about 16 years ago, and there was a man got up in front of me to preach, and he grabbed the Bible and ran from one end of the pulpit to the other, waving the Bible in the air, and he says, brethren, I don't know any more about this book than I did when I started preaching 40 years ago. Well, I could say that I could no more preach without the presence of the Lord than I could when I first started, but I know more about that book than I did when I started. If you went to a doctor that told you, I don't know any more about practicing medicine than I did when I started 40 years ago, you'd get another doctor. If you went to a lawyer or an accountant or anybody else or a mechanic that told you, I don't know any more about this than I did the day I started, you'd take your business elsewhere. This man was running across the stage boasting that he didn't know any more about the Bible than he did when he started preaching 40 years ago. Of course, the impression he's trying to put across to the folks is that the Lord just funnels it in me and I funnel it out. That's what he was trying to tell the people. And if you were here the other night, you remember what I told you about that? As a man went to a preacher years ago and said, the Lord's called me to preach. And he said, well, what are you going to preach? Said, I don't know. Said, the Lord's just going to give it to me. Said, the Lord will give it to me. You know, he didn't need to study, didn't need any prayer, didn't need anything like that. The Lord will just give it to me. Said, the Lord's called me to preach, and the Lord will give it to me. He said, well, fine. Said, I'd like for you to go down here on the east end of town. He named the street and the place. I'd like for you to go down there and preach to those people. He thought about it a minute. He said, I can't go over there and preach to those people. Said, those people are Mexicans. They all speak Spanish. And we've got towns in Texas like that, see. He said, go over here on the east side of town, such and such street, start preaching to those folks. He said, I can't preach to them. He said, they're Mexicans. They all speak Spanish. He said, listen, brother, if the Lord's going to give you the words, he can give you those words in Spanish just as easy as he can in English. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit this afternoon. If preaching is just a matter of the Lord giving me the actual words, I ought to be able to preach in Germany or Soviet Russia or preach to Arabs as well as I can preach to you folks. But I wouldn't start preaching to Arabs or Germans or people like that till I studied their language. I have a hard enough time preaching to English-speaking people. I was on a talk show one time, and a man interviewing me says, you're a Primitive Baptist, says you don't believe in doing foreign missionary work. I said, oh, yes, I do. What do you mean? I said, I cross the Mason-Dixon 2 or 3 times a year. I go up north 2 or 3 times a year. He said, well, you don't preach among the heathen. I said, sure, I preached in Los Angeles. I preached in Washington, D.C. I preached in Detroit. Now listen, I have a hard enough time preaching to people in English. Every once in a while I go up north among good folks and they don't understand everything I say. I can't help it. The Bible's filled with Southern talk. I can't help it that the Bible was written by Southerners. The Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of these present this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The Bible's written in Southern talk, and if I'm going to preach the Bible, I've got to talk like a Southerner, and I can't help it. Now listen, my dear friends, we're either moving forward, we're either going to grow, or we're going to move backward. He says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I can no more preach without the power of God than when I first started, but we're supposed to have gained some knowledge and gained some experience as the years go by, and every church member here should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. So Peter says, and beside all this, he says, "Given all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue temperance, and to temperance patience." We should all be growing in patience. If you're just as impatient as you were when you first heard the gospel and first learned something about the Lord, if you're just as impatient as you used to be, you're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. I'm not patient enough today, but I'm more patient than I used to be. There's quite a few things in life I've learned to be patient about. When I was real, real young, like most people, I had a lot of ambitions, didn't you? I suppose most every American boy, when he's real small, maybe wants to be president. And most every little boy, when he's about 6 or 7, his folks start talking to him about, you know, he might be president someday. I don't expect to be president anymore. In fact, if I'm nominated, I won't run. And if I'm elected, I will not serve. I don't be president anymore. I've got a lot more patience. My goal's not quite as high as they used to be, and I trust yours are not. We learn to be more patient with things that are going around about us. We can't solve all the problems of this world. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now you see, the Apostle Peter here is describing somebody that's moving forward, trying to grow in these qualities of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to show you what happens to somebody that won't do this. I want to show you what happens to somebody that will not try to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue temperance, and to temperance patience, virtue knowledge, pardon me, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I want to show you what happens to somebody that won't do that. You say, well, I suppose they just stand still and hold their own. No, they do not. The Apostle Peter says, but he that lacketh these things, is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And I want to give you 3 signs right here of a backslidden church member. And I may be talking about you. I might be talking about myself. Here's 3 signs of a backslidden church member. Whenever a person lacks these things, when you're not trying to move forward, as the Apostle Peter said, one of the signs of it is this one. It says, he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You find the Lord's people in their first love, when they first hear the truth and first begin to rejoice in the truth. The thing that's on their mind ever so much is that I was a condemned, ruined sinner. I was not deserving of any of God's blessings. And God loved me and sent his Son into the world to die as my substitute. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, if saved at all. That's what they want to talk about. They want to hear their pastor preach about it. Because they're very mindful that they have been purged from their old sins. But you'll find that person later, if they're backsliding, you'll find that person later, you can talk to them all day long. And they won't talk about their sins. They won't talk about their salvation. They don't want to talk about their experience anymore. They don't want to talk about how they've been purged from their old sins. I've been around people in my lifetime that when I first met them, first knew them, they wanted to talk about how they've been purged from their old sins. They want to talk about how good the Lord's been to them, how undeserving they were of God's blessings. But the backslider doesn't want to talk about that anymore. You know what the backslider wants to talk about? The backslider has forgotten his own sins. He's forgotten his own faults, and he wants to talk to you about the faults and the shortcomings of other people. He wants to talk to you about the shortcomings of his pastor. the shortcomings of the other members of the church. He wants to talk to you about the shortcomings of the church in general. You know why? Because he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Bible says, he that lacketh these things is blind. It says he cannot see afar off. When the Bible says that he cannot see afar off and tells you that he's blind, it doesn't mean that he's gone stone blind physically. It doesn't mean that he needs trifocals. When he says he cannot see afar off, that's talking about something from a spiritual standpoint. You find people, when they really love the Lord and they're really growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, they like to look afar off. They like to look into heaven. They like to think about how that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. Their departed loved ones are in heaven. They're looking afar off to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking afar off to the resurrection. They like to sing about their heavenly home. They like to hear a preacher preach about heaven. They like to hear about the resurrection. They like to see afar off. They like to look back before the foundation of the world at the everlasting covenant. They rejoice to hear a man preach on election because they're seeing afar off. But you'll find when people become cold and hard-hearted and they're backsliding, if a man of God gets up on some of these old themes and starts preaching about election, starts preaching about the everlasting covenant, starts talking about some of those things, they sit back there and say, well, I've heard that all my life. Listen, my friends, if the day ever comes that those doctrines do not have a precious ring in your heart, that's a sign your heart's in the wrong condition. It says he cannot see afar off. Why? He's blind. Here's another sign of a backslidden preacher. I want to give you one mark of a backslidden preacher. You remember when Samson backslid? When Samson, that the Lord gave him great strength, the Lord used him in a great way, and Samson was tempted, and Samson yielded. And we find over here when Samson began to go backward, you know one of the things that happened to him? Samson's eyes were burned out. Then you know what happened to Samson after his eyes were burned out? They yoked him out here to a place where he was to, they yoked him out here like the, they used the old time animal, put the grain out here on the threshing floor, and they had a pole went out like this. That pole was anchored over here in the center, and the ox or the animal that was to trot it out would go around in a circle like this. Like the pole, he'd go out around the arc of the circle of that pole like this. Samson's eyes were burned out. They put him out there to do the very same thing that a beast would do. You know what Samson was doing? Samson's eyes are burned out now, and he's out here going around the circle. He's going around circles. And whenever a preacher begins to backslide, and if you'll listen to me a few minutes, I'm going to prove to you that you don't have to do bad things to backslide. You say, well, I'm not going out and getting drunk. I'm not lying. I'm not committing fornication. I'm not doing any of those things that'll make you backslide. I want to prove to you by the Bible in just a minute that sometimes good, honorable things can cause you to backslide. Sometimes you can get involved with good, honorable things to the extent you'll backslide. Samson's out here. His eyes are burned out, and he's going around the circle. And you can see a man of God that sometimes gets too involved in the business world trying to make money. See a man of God get involved in politics. You can see a man of God get involved in his family. And sometimes those things can be honorable things. Sometimes we have to make a living. Sometimes it's good to be civic-minded. Sometimes it's necessary that we take care of our families, our aged parents, people that need us. But sometimes we can become so involved in good things that the next thing you know, we're going around in circles spiritually. And you know how a man like that will preach? You hear him preach on the first Sunday, and he'll tell you how you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you're quickened in time, saved by the grace of God, and like that. And when you hear him the second time, the second Sunday, he may take a different text, but he'll go the same route. He'll go the same route every time you hear him preach. Maybe use a different text. You know why? Because his spiritual eyesight and insight into the Word of God has been burned out. He's going around in circles. Now, there's nothing wrong with a man preaching on the same subject 1,000 times. But I'm going to tell you this. Anytime you find somebody just going in circles like that, there's something wrong. It says, he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off. But notice this. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, when a person begins to backslide, they don't see themselves anymore as a sinner. And in that condition, they begin to zero in on the faults of other people. You know, every once in a while, when I find myself sort of getting a little cold-hearted, find my attitude getting wrong, you know the best cure I've ever found for it? I come right back to Calvary, and I start thinking about how I'm not deserving in the very least of God's blessings, and how the Lord died in my room instead, and that'll straighten me out right fast. All we have to do is start seeing ourselves for what we really are. When the backslider who refuses to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth becomes cold-hearted, the backslider becomes forgetful of his own sins. He hath forgotten that he was purged of his own sins. Says he's blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. So since he forgets that he's a sinner himself, Mr. Backslider becomes critical of the errors of others. Now then, let's go to Psalms 1:1. Over in Psalms 1:1, David says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You know what the seat of the scornful is? The seat of the scornful is the judge's seat. Here's a person who is sitting in constant judgment of others. And next thing you know, Mr. Backslider or Mrs. Backslider, who have forgotten about their own faults and imperfections, they come to the house of God, and they're very critical of the man in the pulpit. And I very distinctly remember a time, not too many years ago, where across this country we had quite a few young people. And I say this out of all love. I say this in the very depths of my heart. I distinctly remember quite a few young people across this country who became the self-appointed critics of the Primitive Baptist Church. We had them from one end of this nation to the other. And if anybody challenges me, I can name a lot of them. I know whereof I speak. They became the self-appointed critics of the Primitive Baptist Church. I was in many conversations with them when some good elder had been up preaching, and that good elder might say, "I believe out of the deep of my heart," and they'd go outside sneering because he didn't say depth. Well, I believe in education. I try to educate myself every day a little. I'm green, but green things grow. But I've said lots of times, I agree with Will Rogers, who said, "I'd rather hear a man say I seen that had seen something than to hear a man say I saw that hadn't saw anything." Now, maybe that good old elder said, out of the deep of my heart, instead of out of the depth of his heart, but maybe he had something down in the deep of his heart. I'd rather meet a man who had something down in the deep of his heart that couldn't say depth as to meet somebody that said depth that didn't have anything down in the deep. You hear me? All across this country, we had a little wave of self-appointed critics of the Primitive Baptist Church. They were going to straighten the church up, put it on the map. You know where a lot of them are today? They're not in the Primitive Baptist Church. They're 1,000 miles from it. One of them told me a few years back, says, "My husband and I have rejected the whole philosophy." Oh, it's a philosophy, is it? It wasn't a philosophy once upon a time. The very people I'm talking about used to travel miles and miles to Primitive Baptist meetings. The people I'm talking about one time came 600 miles to a meeting at my home church. But today they have rejected the whole philosophy. It's a philosophy today. Somebody says, "Who are you talking about?" I'm talking about a lot of people you don't know in a lot of states where you've probably never been. And I might be talking about some you do know. But who I'm talking about doesn't count. What I'm saying is this. I realize that there's faults in the Lord's church, but I want to see where the faults are. I want to see where those faults are. Sometimes in talking about the first covenant or the old covenant, talking about the law, we speak about it in degrading, loathsome terms. I don't anymore because I saw what the Bible taught about it. Sometimes, though, we get a little careless and we talk about the law or the old covenant in degrading terms like it was something terrible and something loathsome. The Apostle Paul never spoke about it that way. He spoke about that law as being pure and holy. That old covenant came from God. God gave that covenant. There's nothing wrong with that covenant. You say, "Well, why did God take it away?" The Bible tells us. Let's go to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, verses 7 and 8. It says, "If that first covenant had been found faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." But it says, "But finding fault with them." The text doesn't say finding fault with it. It doesn't say God found fault with the covenant itself because God gave the covenant. Why should he find fault with it? He found fault with the people keeping it. Now, my dear friends, you are perfectly welcome to leave here this morning. Criticize me. Won't bother me. I've done been worked on by the experts. The experts started working on me and I was about 16 years old. I've done been worked on by the experts. There's much about me subject to criticism. You can criticize the pastor. He's a big enough man to take it. I suppose you could criticize the color of the carpet, the lights. You criticize a lot of things about this church here. I don't think it would break these people's hearts. They're big enough to take it. But you know, we should be very careful in criticizing the Lord's church. You know why? Because you're talking about a man's wife. And I suppose the oldest man in this congregation, who might be 85 years of age and probably might not weigh 95 or 100 pounds, if I got with you this afternoon, brother, and started talking very critically and degrading your wife, I imagine after a while you might take a poke at me. Because any man on this earth will put up with just so much criticism of his wife if he really loves her. And when you start talking about the Lord's church, you're talking about a man's wife. You're talking about the bride of Christ. And her husband's omnipotent. He's plenty powerful enough to take care of you, and he's omniscient. He knows all about you, and he's omnipresent. There's no place you can go to run from him. Now then, when we begin to criticize the Lord's church, we've got to be very careful. When people appoint themselves as critics, you know what's going to happen to them? They'll reach the point after a while nobody can preach to them. They don't destroy the Lord's church. They destroy themselves. David says it's a blessing not to sit in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. But you know what it says about rebuking a scorner? When somebody has reached that point that they sit in the judge's seat, that's a backslidden person. And that scorner has backslidden to the point that if you rebuke him, he'll hate you, says the Bible. Rebuke. You say, well, reckon I'm a backslider? Well, here's a test. If somebody takes the Word of God and rebukes you, and you see they're telling you the truth, do you still love them? Even if you go hear a man preach and you say, well, I hope that man will feed my soul, lift me up, and instead of doing that, your pastor or some man you go hear to preach makes you feel worse. Can you go away loving him if you know deep down in your heart you told him the truth? You say, well, I thought the gospel was to comfort God's people. Where did that idea ever get started? The gospel is a two-edged sword. It's designed to comfort the afflicted, all right, but it's also designed to afflict the comfortable. Sometimes people are so comfortable you can't comfort them anymore. Sometimes people are so comfortable they need to be afflicted and stirred up. When Jonah went down to the city of Nineveh, crying out, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, there's no comfort in that. I don't find where the Apostle Paul comforted that church at Corinth all that much when he pointed out 11 major errors they had. The question is, you say, well, reckon I'm a backslider? If somebody rebukes you with the Word of God, and you know it's the truth, can you go on loving them or do you hate them? When somebody has backslidden to the point that they're a scorner, they'll wind up hating somebody that rebukes them, even though you may be telling them the truth. These are some signs of a backslider. That backslider sits in the judge's seat. That backslider is a critic. Nobody can please him. I say, you're perfectly welcome to criticize me if you want to. Have at it. And you, this brother led the singing. I suppose you're welcome to criticize him. He's a big enough man. Singing was fine. But out at my home church, folks don't criticize the song leaders. We've got a little rule out at my home church. People that criticize the song leaders get to lead. That stops it. You know, lots of times we think about preachers in the past, we read about preachers in the past, we speak of them today with great honor. You know, you hear people lots of times quote Dr. John Gill. A lot of our preachers have Gill's commentaries. We refer to him today as the eminent Dr. Gill, the learned Dr. Gill. And sometimes we talk about our forefathers like Wilson Thompson and Elder Hassell, and we talk about those men, you know, like they were perfect. And some of us may imagine that they were so perfect and such great men that in their day they didn't have problems. They had the same problems we've got today. John Gill is an honored and respected man today, but in his day he had some problems. One of my favorite stories about Dr. John Gill, Dr. John Gill preached at a church in England for years and years. And Dr. John Gill is one of the most honored men today. Sometimes people have to die before they get any honor. There's no saying all dead men look pious. Every once in a while I'll visit a church, and maybe they're criticizing the pastor. They don't like the pastor they've got today. And they'll talk to me, they'll say, "Oh, back when old Elder so-and-so pastored here, the church was in peace. Back when Elder so-and-so was our pastor, things were different. Back when old Brother so-and-so pastored here, while the church grew and the church stayed in peace." And every once in a while, some of the real old members take me aside. They say, "Don't pay attention to that. Those same people gave old Brother so-and-so a hard time when he is living too." And that's usually the way it is. All dead men look pious. Back in John Gill's lifetime, although we honor him today as the great Dr. Gill, back in his lifetime at the church he pastored, they had high pulpits like they had in England that day, and some of our old colonial churches on the coast still have them. And had pulpits that you mounted with, had to go a few steps to get up in the high pulpit. John Gill would mount the high pulpit. He'd deliver his sermon. And as he stepped out of the pulpit, there's an old character out there that was John Gill's critic. And sometimes this old character would be standing up when Dr. Gill came out of the pulpit. The old character wouldn't, lots of times wouldn't look at Dr. Gill. He'd look at the congregation or just look up at the sky in disgust. "Is this preaching? Is this preaching? Is this the learned Dr. Gill?" That happened a lot. Dr. Gill had people he couldn't preach to either. Finally, Dr. Gill put up with that time and time again. See, we think about Dr. Gill today as a man, you know, just had everybody under control and everything went fine. Listen, everybody has to deal with critics. Finally, Dr. Gill came out of the pulpit one Sunday. He had delivered his message, and here stood the old fellow looking up at the heavens. "Is this preaching? Is this the learned Dr. Gill we have just heard?" And Dr. Gill blew his top. Dr. Gill says, "Go up and do better." That's our policy at home toward people criticize the song leaders. If you criticize a song leader, you get the lead. I'd almost tell people, if you criticize a preacher, you get to preach, but I won't quite go that far. Now listen, here's some signs of people that are backslidden. Another sign of a backslidden person: a backslider doesn't pray like he or she used to. Now they may utter a mouth of prayer to the Lord once in a while, but as far as reaching down into the depths of a burdened heart and pouring the heart out to the Lord, backsliders don't pray like they used to. Backsliders don't read the Word of God like they used to. And backsliders are very hard to preach to. I don't care how much a man of God is blessed to preach, backsliders are hard to preach to. I've said lots of times in my years of preaching the gospel, you don't have to stand up and preach to a congregation about 20 minutes till you picked out every Bible reader in the congregation. Especially, how in the world do you do that? Very easy. It's very easy. People that read the Bible have questions in their minds. It's impossible to read the Bible without having questions in your mind. I never pick up a Bible and read over 4 or 5 verses but what I don't have questions forming in my mind. People that read the Bible all the time have questions in their minds. And when a man of God gets up to preach, and you might get close to one of their questions or even come in the area of one of their questions, and they're sitting out there saying, "I hope you'll move on and get on to that thing I was reading the other day." And folks like that, you don't preach them off the bench. People don't read the Word of God very much. After about 15 or 20 minutes, they're watching the clock. They're ready for the man to sit down. The Apostle Paul over here in the 5th chapter of Hebrews was writing to some backslidden people. Those Hebrews were backslidden people. You know why they were backslidden? Because they hadn't grown. This. He says, "As much preaching and as much teaching as you've had, says you ought to be teaching other people. But says you have need that one teach you the first principles." Says you folks ought to be able to teach other people. Now I want to notice some signs here of backsliders. Backsliders are hard to preach to. They're real hard to preach to. Here's why they're hard to preach to. And I don't care who he is, they're hard to preach to. You know why a lot of preachers look at the ceiling all the time to preach? You know why a lot of preachers keep their eyes shut all the time to preach? You know why a lot of preachers look at the floor all the time to preach? You know why they do? I don't. I like to stare holes through people while I preach to them. You know why a lot of preachers always look at the ceiling, look at the floor, preachers their eyes shut? They can't stand what they're facing. I've said lots of times, I never expect to have the privilege of designing a Primitive Baptist church. I don't ever expect to have that privilege. But if I ever get to design one, you know what I'm going to put behind the preacher? I'm going to put a wall of solid mirrors back there. So people can see what I watch every time I get up. That's right. That's what I'd like to have back there. Walls, solid mirrors. I really would. And I'm not talking to you people this morning like you're backsliders. Of course, we all know you aren't. Backsliders are hard to preach to. The Apostle Paul over here in Hebrews chapter 5 was writing to backsliders. Somebody says, how do you know they were backsliders? The Apostle Paul over here in Hebrews chapter 5 starts out writing on the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, he starts out writing on one of the richest subjects in the Bible. He starts writing on one of the most beautiful, one of the richest subjects in the entire Word of God. The subject of Melchizedek is one of the most fascinating subjects in the Bible. You know what makes the subject of Melchizedek fascinating? It's not what the Bible says about it. That's interesting enough. But it's what the Bible doesn't say about it. That's why preachers spend hours and hours studying it, and that's why people discuss it all the time. That's why it's so interesting to us. It's what the Bible doesn't say about it. That's right. What it says is interesting, but what fascinates us is what it doesn't say that we'd like to know. So the Apostle Paul is over here writing on the subject of the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of Melchizedek, and all of a sudden he quit writing. I wish he'd written a lot more. I sure do. You know why he quit writing? He said of many... He's talking about the priesthood of Christ, the priesthood of Melchizedek. He says, of which we have many other things to say. He says, there's a lot more about this I could say. I wish he'd said it. Because the subject of Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious subjects in the Bible. He says, of which we have many other things to say. You know why he didn't say them? He says, which are becoming hard to be uttered. You know why those things are hard to be uttered? Because you're dull of hearing. The problem was not with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew what he's writing about. The Lord was inspiring him. He could have written a lot more about Melchizedek, and I wish he had written it, but he didn't write it. Why? Because those people were dull of hearing. They couldn't receive it anyhow. Backsliders are hard to preach to. We also find another sign of a backslider. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Apostle Paul warns us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You find people in their first love for the Lord, they'll make every arrangement to gather together when the house of God, when the God's people congregate. When they start sliding backward, they'll start making little excuses. And after a while, it becomes more difficult to go than it does to stay away. Someone said, well, I could stay home on Sunday and read my Bible and get as much out of it as I could have if I'd have gone to the house of God. How can you make that statement? How do you know what you'd have gotten if you had gone to the house of God? How can a person say, I got as much by staying over here as I'd have got if I went over there, since you didn't go over there to know what you might have gotten over there? David says in the 116th Psalm, says, I will pay my vows now unto the Lord, not when it comes convenient, not when I can get all my... or get everything all lined up and get everything all fixed. He didn't say that. He said, I will pay my vows now unto the Lord. Where will you pay them, David? In that little cabin I've got up in the mountains, in my little retreat down on the lake. I'll pay my vows now unto the Lord in the little place down on the beach where I go to rest. He didn't say that. Out in my flower garden? No, no. Out in my workshop? No, no. I will pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all of his people. He said, I'll go where his people congregate. Another sign of a backslider is a backslider will begin to forsake the assembly. I've said lots of times, church members are like car motors. Before they quit, they usually start missing. And you watch folks start missing, like your car going down the road. And after a while, they done quit. There's a backslider. There's some of the signs of backsliders. You'll find another evidence of a backslider. A backslider will very soon try to avoid the company of other church members. You'll find people in their first love for the Lord when they were really on fire for the Lord. You'll find the people given to hospitality. They want other disciples of Christ in their homes. They want to visit in other people's homes. They want to be where God's people are. When they begin to backslide, though, backsliders are less and less concerned about the company of other disciples of Christ. You know, there's a real danger to God's people getting off by themselves away from other disciples of Christ. You can go to your fireplace, take a hot coal of fire, and put it out on the hearth, and it'll cool off just like that. You leave it over there in the bed of coals with the other coals of fire, and it'll stay hot a long, long time. And you find God's people get off to themselves and start avoiding other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find them cooling off. You find a minister of the gospel that gets off to himself, and he wants to pastor the church every Sunday, never have a visiting preacher. He never wants to go anywhere, doesn't want anybody to come see him, and he wants to be all by himself, and he becomes his own authority, and never has the counsel, the encouragement of other brethren. And you'll find a man that will not only cool off, but after a while he'll usually begin to preach a false doctrine or introduce a false practice. I could call you the name of a man that's looked upon as one of the greatest preachers that ever lived among the primitive Baptists, been dead for years and years, but he's looked upon as one of the giants of our people. Yet I could find you a chapter in a book he wrote years ago, one of the greatest men ever lived among our people. Some people call him the greatest preacher since the days of the apostles. I don't know so much about that. But I could find you a chapter in a book he wrote that is not sound doctrine. It's not what primitive Baptists believe. Elder P.H. Byrd read it 19 times and didn't believe it. And I've read it 20-some-odd times and don't believe it. He was a great man. You know where he came up with that doctrine? When he was way out on the frontier all by himself. Now, he was out there trying to do an honorable work. That's right. He was out on the frontier trying to do something honorable. But he was out there without the company of other servants of God and came up with a strange idea, and when he came back and preached it to the other brethren, they objected to it. When a person begins to backslide, they'll not seek the friends that they once had in God's kingdom. They find entertainment elsewhere. They begin to socialize with other folks. Solomon says a backslider in heart should be filled with his own ways. Another sign of a backslider in heart, is ruled by self-will. It's no longer a matter of, Lord, is this according to thy will? Is this the Lord's will? He's ruled by self-will. When he says the backslider in heart should be filled with his own ways, that means he will very soon begin to reap the effects of his own ways. He'll get filled up with his own ways. I mean, the fruit of it will fill him up, and he'll be ruled by self-will. We come over to the third chapter of Revelation. I'll move right fast. Let's go to the second chapter of Revelation first. Revelation chapter 2, we have the church at Ephesus. Here's a church that the Lord commands that church on many points. I don't know if the Lord would command my home church or this church on as many points as he did the church at Ephesus. He says, I know thy works, and your patience, and your labor, and how you have borne. You cannot bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. And he says you've not fainted. Sounds like a wonderful commendation, doesn't it? Sounds like that church is really moving forward, doesn't it? Patience, their works, and all that. But the Lord says, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, in that thou hast left thy first love. They're backsliding. He didn't say you've lost your first love. There's a lot of primitive Baptists I know over this country haven't set foot in one of our churches in probably 6 months or 6 years. And I don't believe they've lost the love they had for the Lord, but a lot of people leave it. And that thou hast left thy first love. This church is beginning to backslide. You know what the Lord told them to do? He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. And he says, and do the first works. And he says, repent. Or he says, I will come quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place. I'll take the candlestick away out of his place. That church is beginning to backslide. There's still hope for that church. You know what they were told to do? Go back and do their first works. I heard a powerful man preach several years ago on nationwide television, and his theme was that America is at the crossroads. We're not at a crossroads. If you think America is at a crossroads, you're living in dreamland. We're not at a crossroads. We passed the crossroads years ago. We're on the wrong road. We're not at a crossroads where we can turn this way or turn that way. We need to get out and admit it. We're on the wrong road. And we need to back up to where the right road was. By and large, it was left years ago. You find another church over here. What's this one? See, Ephesus could be commended on many points. Now, the Lord rebukes that church. He rebukes them. And he tells them, says, you've backslidden, you've left your first love. And he says, remember from which you're fallen, go back there and do the first works and repent. Or he says, I'll come and remove thy candlestick. The Lord rebuked that church, all right. But let's go to another church. Let's take the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis was worse off than the one at Ephesus. The Lord says to the church at Sardis, says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now, as far as the other churches were concerned, as far as people were concerned, the church still had the name that they lived. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They were dead, but it wasn't manifest yet. You ever notice in the vine and the branches, John chapter 15? The Lord talks about this branch that's cut off, that branch that beareth not fruit. John chapter 15, this branch that does not bear fruit, he says, it is cast forth, that is, it's cut off, and is withered. Now, that's not usually what I do when I prune a tree. Usually, if I saw limbs out of a tree, I go around looking for the limbs that are already withered. In fact, I've got some trees around where I live right now. I need to do some of this kind of work on right now. Went through some hard times, storms last year and all this type of thing. I've got some trees I need to work on right now. You know what I start looking for? I start looking for the one that's withered. Here's the limb that's withered. But the Lord didn't say that. I usually go out and I cut off a limb because it is withered. Because it's withered, I cut it off. The Lord says that this branch is cut off. He says it's cast forth. That is, it's cut off and is withered. Now this limb, this branch we're talking about here, had plenty of leaves on it. It had plenty of leaves on it. The Lord didn't cut it off because the leaves had withered away. It had plenty of leaves on it. The Lord cut it off. It had plenty of leaves when the Lord cut it off, and then the leaves withered later. You know what the problem with that branch was? It wasn't that it didn't have leaves, it was all withered up. It didn't have any fruit on it. It didn't have any fruit on it. It had leaves, but it had no fruit. And the Lord cut it off because it had no fruit. Then the leaves withered. Now, my dear friends, a church can still be flapping their leaves around. We still be flapping fig leaves. We might have good attendance. We might build a fine building. We might have a big parking lot that covers 2 acres. We might mechanically be flapping our fig leaves and look like we're in real good condition. But we're not bearing the fruit the Lord wants us to bear. And sometimes the Lord can cut people like that off, but they don't know it right then. Why? Because the withering shows up later. This church over here at Sardis was like that. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And he says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. He told them, he says, strengthen the things that remain that are about ready to die. Hold fast what you've got. Strengthen the things that remain. Now, if you'll look at that message he preached to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord didn't have all that much common rebuke for them. Oh, he rebuked them, and we'll say. But the rebuke that he gave Sardis over here, the church that had a name they live in were dead, the rebuke he gave them is nothing to be compared with the rebuke he gave Ephesus. He didn't rebuke Sardis all that much comparatively. You know why the Lord didn't rebuke them all that much? They don't need to rebuke something that's dead. I mean, after something's already dead, they don't need to rebuke something that's dead. And if you're in a condition this morning where maybe you say, well, I've been backslidden. If you're experiencing the rebuke and the chastisement of God, you don't feel right about it, that's a good sign. Because if the Lord still loves us enough to rebuke us, that's a sign there's hope for us. The Lord didn't rebuke that church over here at Sardis comparatively like he did the one at Ephesus. Because they were so dead, I mean, the Lord didn't rebuke them all that much. We found the church over here at Laodicea was a backslidden church. They said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. As I close out this morning, as I say, I've not been standing up here today dishing all this out to you. Every time I've handed you a little bit on the end of a butter knife, I'll take a big spoonful myself. From time to time in my life, I can find myself backsliding. But there's signs of it when the signs start flashing. then that's time to do something about it. The Bible has got the remedy for it. Start rejoicing in your salvation. Consider yourself a poor, condemned, ruined sinner. Start thinking about your own sins, how you're not deserving of any of God's blessings. Finally, something I told you I'd mention, I'll spend about a minute on it. It does not take drunkenness and lying and stealing and fornication and adultery and gross sins of the flesh to cause God's people to backslide. Sometimes good, honorable things in this life can cause you to backslide. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, that seed that fell among the thorns, let's notice the things that choked it out. That seed represents the Word of God. Notice the things that choked it out. First of all, it says the cares of this world. It also says it pleasures. True, I know it says pleasures, but it says the cares of this world. To work and to make a living is a good, honorable thing. But sometimes God's people can become so involved in honorable things. To work is an honorable thing. Sometimes we can become so involved in honorable things, it causes us to backslide and lose our spiritual joy. To be interested in your community is an honorable thing. But when it begins to take you away from reading the Bible, begins to take you away from the service of God, when it begins to rob you of your spiritual joy, that good, honorable community work can cause you to backslide. And most every person here has either been brought to the point in life where you have to care for your handicapped children, you have to care for your aged parents. Sooner or later, every person here will reach the point you may have to care for your mothers and fathers who cared for you when you couldn't care for yourself. And that's a good, honorable thing. But sometimes we can become so involved in that it can cause us to backslide even though we're doing good, honorable things. My wife and I married real young. My children are soon be, one of them soon be 27, the other one's going on 25, my youngest will soon be 23. My wife and I married real young. And we used to think that by the time we got up in our 40s, youngsters all be raised and gone home, and we'd just be free spirits. And we used to talk about, you know, these children came along so early. The time we get to be in our 40s, you know, we're just going to be free spirits to have a good time. You know what I found out? About the time you get your children reared, about the time your parents start breaking down. And I don't object to trying to help my parents, and you don't object to helping yours, do you? They helped us when we couldn't help ourselves, but it does take up lots of time. My dad's 83 years old. My mother's a few years younger. My mother's in very bad health. And they have lots of things they need, and they live a long way from me. I spent a lot of time last year rebuilding their house from the ground up. They had plumbing and sewage problems and foundation problems and all that type of thing. And I wound up rebuilding their house from the ground up. You ever start in an old house? No end to it. They're down there now, I mean, just living fine, better than they've ever lived before, living down there in comfort. Every time the brakes go out on my mama's car, something goes wrong with my dad's truck, anything breaks, tires up, or anything like that, they call me. I go down and help them. I'm glad to do it. You say, well, don't they have any other children? Yeah, they've got three others. But they're all professional people, see. And they can't bother them. You know, they're all school principals and sales executives and insurance executives, and they can't bother them. I mean, anyway, sometimes you can get involved in things, and they're honorable things. But they can cause you to backslide. Next thing you know, you've gone 2 or 3 days without reading the Bible. Next thing you know, you have gone several days engaged in honorable things, and you find your heart's kind of cold. And sometimes a bunch of backsliders come into the church on Sunday, and they come in there like a bunch of blocks of ice. And they sit out there and they say, all right, preacher, fire us up. Set us on fire. Well, that fire's got to come from two directions. People out in the congregation got to fire the preacher up sometimes. And then he gets fired up, fires them up, and it becomes a cycle of fire. Well, sometimes when you start preaching the backslidden blocks of ice, they pull it all out of you. And I trust it's not that way with you. I hope it never becomes that way with me. And let's move forward in the service of God. The Apostle Paul says there were some things that were gained to me once upon a time, said I count them lost for Christ. And I hope come April 15th you can turn in a statement to the government. I hope you're gaining. And I hope spiritually, when we run up the balance sheet from day to day spiritually, that we can say that we're growing, we're gaining. in the service of our Lord. I thank you for your real good attention. Come ahead, Brother Sick.
Let's open our hymn book to number 309. We'll give an opportunity for membership at this time. Any way the gospel might authorize, if you have a burden or an impression, to obey the teaching of God's word and have not yet done so, we'll give you that opportunity as we stand together and sing the first two verses of hymn number 309.
Lord, how sweet is this thing, the dear ones follow thee.
an enjoyable meeting together with Brother Powell preaching to us each night, and just thank the Lord for it. And of course, he'll have to be leaving here in a little while. We're supposed to have him meet Brother Harder up at Bethany around 1:30, so I know that you'll want to speak with him and thank him for being here with us, and just feel free to speak to him and shake hands with him as the opportunity presents itself, because we will probably be needing to leave right around 1 o'clock or just a very few minutes thereafter. Is there any other announcements that we need to have made before we get here? Let us stand together and ask Brother Reagan to get
together. Oh, Father, which art in heaven, as we come to a close this evening to be here for the church, we come to receive the messages that were brought to us from the presence of the Holy Spirit among us. The Father, we pray that we might apply the message brought to us to our lives as we live this worship house this morning. We might bring great honor to us, thy great holy name. We pray the Father that thou will be with us as we continue on our journey, and we'll return to our places on the boat as the case may be. We pray the Father that thou will bless the church with my good spiritually as well as his numbers. We ask that thou will go with us now, that it will guide us, bless us. As I remember those who have asked me in our prayer, for whom God is in Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.